to worship before God. And then last week we talked about Leviticus and what Leviticus tells us about worship. And tonight what I want to talk about is joy. You can't really talk about worship. You can't really talk about God's presence. You can't really talk about coming before Him and drawing near to Him. You can't talk about David. You can't talk about any of the saints without talking about joy. Amen? So what I want to talk tonight about is the joy that comes to those who worship God in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And this is a joy that pervades all of life, not moments in a meeting. Does that make sense? It culminates in meetings. It gathers to a greatness when we come together in a meeting. But it is in all of life, and it runs deep. Amen? It is meant to run deep. For the people of God, the joy of God is meant to run deep and abiding. And so that's the theme I want to touch on tonight, and I'm going to do it in a somewhat unique way. I want to do it through the letter of Philippians. It's easy for me, at any rate, to think of Paul as kind of an intense, intimidating guy. But I want to, if I can, at least for myself, rehabilitate Paul as a man of great and abiding joy. Just like Jesus said his followers would have. And so I want to do it through the book of Philippians, because Paul mentions joy or rejoicing or something akin to it in Philippians a lot. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I want to go through Philippians in overview fashion, stop at some points where Paul rejoices or he speaks of joy, and then gather it together in 5 points at the end. So pray with me as we come to the Word. Hallelujah. Father, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Lord, that crystal river that flows from your throne, that was opened through the side of your Son Jesus, and that wells up in the belly of those who believe in your Son. Lord, those living waters that gush forth like the rivers that gushed forth from the rock smitten in the wilderness. Father, there is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Father, I pray that that river would flow in our lives as we love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and as we love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, I pray that we, your people, would abound in a joy that goes deeper than emotions, that goes deeper than circumstance, and that wells up to bring life to all around us. And so I just bless you for that, Father. I pray that you would make us your people through the grace of your Son Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, a people of joy in blessing and in suffering, a people of joy in abounding and in lacking. And I just bless you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick review of what Philippians is about. This is one of Paul's last letters. He's in prison, thinks perhaps he might die. The Philippian church was a church that was closest to Paul. He seemed to have the most friendship with them, seemed to open up the most to them, be willing to trust them the most. He makes a point to say this is one of the few churches he allows to give money, because he knows they're going to give money without strings attached, in a sense. And so Paul's very close to this church, and he's writing this letter at a time when he may die because he's in prison. He sends one of their own who's been working with him, Epaphroditus, who's almost died from, we don't know what, some sort of sickness, back to them. And he's writing this letter in that context of maybe he's going to die. And so what I want to do is, as I said, just stop at some places where he mentions joy, make a few comments, and then we'll pull it together at the end. So we'll start at the beginning, and you should just have Philippians open. I won't read the whole letter, but I'm going to read a lot of it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The first thing to notice is that when Paul thinks of them, he prays for them. And when he prays for them, he rejoices in them. They are a source of great joy for Paul because they have been partners in the gospel with him. They share somehow in the labor of the gospel, and he says they share in it by sending Epaphroditus. Later he says they share in it by sending money. But the point is that for Paul, when he comes before God, the Philippians come to mind. And when he prays for them, his heart is filled with joy at the thing that God is doing in them. Remember when I talked about the priest, no priest goes before God only on his own behalf. All right, and even here with Paul, he goes before God and the Philippians well up in his heart, and he says, God, thank you for them. Thank you that they've been my partner. Thank you that you are doing something in them. Verse 6, it says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. Now listen to what he says. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's so close to Jesus that he knows the affection that Jesus has for the Philippians. And he has been joined to that and he longs for them. He rejoices in them. He rejoices in the thing that God is doing in them and looks forward to the day when God will complete it. All right, so one hint of some of the things I'm going to say at the end, Paul's joy is in other people and what God is doing in them. He goes on to talk about his imprisonment and say that, you know, I should be possibly sad or depressed because I'm in prison, but really it's working out for the sake of the gospel, so I'm actually kind of happy. In fact, I rejoice. He says this in verse 17. Some proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. Now, we don't know exactly what these guys were up to and exactly what their motives were, but Paul says, you know what? If they're proclaiming Christ, I rejoice in that. If I'm in prison and they are doing well, that doesn't bother me. I rejoice because Christ, who is my joy, is proclaimed. And if Christ is proclaimed, I'm glad. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is always my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Paul says, you know what? I might die, Christ will be honored in my body. I might live because of your prayers, Christ will be honored in my body. In that I rejoice. I rejoice that you are participating with me in this as you pray for me. I rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed regardless of others' motives or others' methods. If he's being proclaimed, I rejoice. And so Paul is, again, wrapped up. He's in prison, but he's joyful. He's in prison. He says, I rejoice, and I'm going to continue to rejoice. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul, honestly, when he thought about it and thought about the possibility of his death, said, oh my goodness. To be with Jesus. I might want to pick that. I might choose that because he is my great joy. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, listen, for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, I want to be with Jesus, but you know what? I think that he wants me to stay, and my heartbeat continuing on this planet is for your progress and joy in the faith. You're my joy. And my great joy is to stay for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul has this back and forth of glory. He says this word glory here. The word is boast. And he uses it several times in Philippians, things that people boast in. What he talks about what he used to boast in, his achievements, his reputation. And he talks about now what he boasts in, them, and in Christ, and what Christ is doing in them. And he says, I'm going to continue so that you can boast in what Christ is doing in me and in my coming to you. So you see how this is all wrapped up with the Philippians and their lives? His joy and his life is wrapped up with Jesus and wrapped up with them. And he knows that he's going to continue for their joy and progress in the faith. That's how he thought of his life. I am given in this life for the progress and the joy and the faith of others. That's my life. I love him, and that's what he gives me to. Moving along to chapter 2. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. By the way, you should know that he doesn't mean if, right? Or the point is since, right? Since these things are the case, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians, when I pray for you, my heart is full of joy before the Father because of what he's begun in you. But you know what? You want to bring my joy to perfection? You want to make my joy its fullest? You want to bring it to full fruition? Here's how you do it. You let the way of life of God, the way of life of Jesus Christ, be manifest in your relationships. Man, if you do that, my joy is complete. Does this make sense? In the letter of Philippians, Paul does something very repetitive. He says, here is the way of life of Jesus. He didn't, as we sang in many ways tonight, hold on to what was his and what was his rights and what he could have, but he let go of that all in love for his Father and in love for us. And Paul says, guess what? I've done the same thing. It's all joy. You should imitate me. And he says, guess what? Timothy and Epaphroditus, they've done the same thing. You should follow them. They have found that life and that joy. And he says to them, guys, I want you to complete my joy by embracing the way of life of the Son of God, the way of life of our Father, which is to empty yourselves, which is to forget yourselves on behalf of others to the glory of your Father. That is Paul's great ambition, to see other people enter into that way of emptying and that way of life. Amen? And he says, man, there's nothing that makes me more excited than to see the people I have given my life to do that. You guys do that, and I can die a happy man. I can die a happy man. All right. Verse 5. So we go, and we should not skip this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He then goes on to say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When the scripture mentions fear and trembling, joy is not far away. I almost was going to talk tonight about how fear and joy belong together. All right, in the scripture, when there is fear and trembling, usually it's in God's presence. And when God's presence manifests, especially in Jesus, there is great joy. And Paul is using, once again, hints of temple language to say, God, who dwelt on Mount Sinai and descended into the tabernacle dwells in you. He's begun something in you, and he's carrying it through in you, and so you need to cooperate with him. You need to cooperate with the presence of Almighty God in your midst and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, unfortunately, I think this passage has been sort of teased out in a different direction from which Paul intended it. A lot of people try to work out grace versus works and things like that. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying you as a people of God have become a dwelling place for God. Cooperate with that. Respond in joy and fear and let him do the work of making you like his son as a people. Does that make sense? It might have implications for those questions, but that's not what Paul is, that's not the tree he's barking up. He's saying, guys, fulfill my joy. God is in your midst. Cooperate fully with what he is doing in you, which is taking you down the path his son went down, so that your lives are poured out for one another. Amen? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. By the way, that grumbling and complaining should make you think of the Israelites in the wilderness, who were not, in many cases, cooperating with what God was doing in them. He says, but guys, you're different. Verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Even if I die, I'm dying for the sake of your faith. And that's like precious oil or precious wine being poured out in the temple on the sacrifice of your faith. Paul's in the temple again. Does that make sense? He says, if my life is being poured out, I rejoice and you should rejoice with me. And he goes on to say, likewise, you should rejoice. Listen to what he says. He says, I rejoice and I co-rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should rejoice and co-rejoice with me. Paul says, if my life is being poured out, you should rejoice with me. Remember when Jesus was going to the Father, he says, guys, I tell you I'm going to the Father and you're sad. But if you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father and that my Father's going to send the Comforter to you. And in a similar way, Paul is saying, guys, you need to understand that if I die, oh my goodness, you should rejoice with me and I will rejoice with you. Amen? It's all tangled up together. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Once again, he prays for them and it's joy. He's hoping that God will complete his joy by seeing that life manifest in them. And he says, I'm sending Timothy in the hopes that I can get news of you and rejoice. He goes on to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus and say, I've got no one like these guys. Timothy, most people just care about their own things, but Timothy cares about the things of others, which are the things of Jesus. And Epaphroditus, man, he almost died for the gospel. So he says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Here's a guy that was from their midst who almost died for the gospel, for his giving himself to the gospel. Guys, you should rejoice in seeing this guy. You should rejoice in his presence in your midst. 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's not done talking about this. To write the same thing to you is no trouble, and to me, and it is safe for you. This is, I think, a good summary of what Paul's getting at in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who he is. He will later go on to talk about we are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is our great joy. And then he has this sort of digression where he talks about what he used to boast in and what he used to glory in. And what he used to boast and glory in was his reputation and his being head and shoulders above everybody else in his world. And he says, you know what? I found something so much more precious than that project. My project was me. My project was my spiritual life. My project was my journey. He didn't put it that way. But my project was me, and my relationship with God in many ways, in some sense, was about who Paul is. But I have found something far more precious. And I have been captured by that. And now guess what? I want to be where he is, wherever he is, even and especially if it's down a road of suffering. Because if he's gone down that road, I want to go down that road with him. I want to be with him where he is, because I know that out the other side of that suffering is resurrection. So Paul goes through and he talks about the things that he used to glory in, but he doesn't glory in them anymore. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, and this is so important, imitate me. He's just said there's all kinds of things he used to glory in, and he doesn't glory in them anymore, and he has found something of surpassing worth, namely knowing Jesus. And he says, guys, imitate me. I used to be well-respected. I used to be well-esteemed. But I have found him, and you know what? I've lost some of those things. You follow me down this path, because this is the path of life. And look for other people who've done the same thing. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What makes Paul happy? These people who have believed in the gospel and have become partners in it, and who are growing in sharing in God's way of life. What makes him sorrow? People who have turned from that. People who have held on, have grasped what was theirs. People who are glorying in the things that Paul used to glory in and now sees as dumb. These guys, they've lost what is of value. Their God is their belly. Their end is their destruction. They have their minds and their affections on earthly things. Reputation, glory, esteem in other people's eyes. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Apparently these two women were members of this community and they had a disagreement. And he says, ladies, agree in the Lord. And he also appeals to somebody else in the community, help them find agreement. All right, and notice he immediately says after that, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Joy comes in reconciliation to God and to one another. And he's calling them to the joy of knowing that reconciliation to God and one another, that relational unity that we talk about all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Paul does not tire of commanding them and returning them to the duty of rejoicing, the duty of joy, the duty of delighting in what God has called us to. He goes on and says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul paints a picture of agreeing together and rejoicing in the Lord, or of not letting go of things, of not trusting, of holding on to things, of being cynical and holding back. He says, guys, don't give yourself to that. Anything makes you anxious, you bring it to God with thanksgiving. And you continue in this path that he has called us to. Towards the end, he talks about the money that they sent to him. And he says in 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Pause. This was the most quoted scripture, or the, I can't remember, I think it was in the Kindle store, the most highlighted, underlined scripture in America last year. And it's interesting to look at those, the most highlighted scriptures, because I'm pretty sure that most people weren't thinking, I'm giving myself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I have what I need, and sometimes I'm lacking, but you know what? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm pretty sure they were thinking, I have this hobby I want to give myself to, and there's things standing in the way, but you know what? He can help me do it. But it's worth reminding ourselves of what Paul was talking about. He was talking about joyful contentment with whatever he has in his giving of himself to God's purposes. Amen? Verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Okay, once again, Paul's interest, what delights him about the gift of finances that helped him out is, you guys are walking down that path. You guys are, I can boast in Christ Jesus on that day of the way that they are following you, or that you are following, wait, I got lost in my pronouns, in the way that they are following Jesus. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for credit to their account before God, right? So, he closes the letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let me say this about joy. What pleasure is to the body, what happiness is to our emotions, joy is to our spirit. Joy is to the center of who we are, the deepest place of where we are. And sometimes, and in fact for Paul, you can be lacking that in the body. You can even be lacking that in the emotions. But in your spirit, there is a joy. As Peter says, a joy unspeakable and full of glory that cannot be taken away from the people of God. Amen? So let me give you just this definition. Joy is a deep-seated sense of well-being. A deep-seated sense of well-being, of safety in God's universe that comes from loving God supremely and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's joy. So let me give you five summary points from Philippians about joy. Number one, joy is in the Lord. Amen. When Paul says rejoice, he's not saying have a positive attitude. He's not saying be happy. He's not saying smile because that makes you feel better and, you know, people will like you and, you know, you'll sleep better. He's saying rejoice in God. He's saying rejoice in what you have in Jesus Christ and his Father in the Spirit. He is saying that is where all joy comes from. He is the place. He is the one, the source of all goodness and life and everything precious and valuable. He is saying set your affections on heavenly things and not earthly things. Now remember, Paul is one of the most practical guys in the Bible. So he's not talking about being impractical. He is simply saying let your affections be shaped by the place where angels bow prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And let that transform the way you look at everything. Boast in Christ. Maybe you used to boast in this talent. Maybe you used to boast in this family lineage. Maybe you used to boast in all these things. Learn to boast in Christ. and the treasure that he has become to you. Amen? Joy is in the Lord. You make me know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. We need to be a people who know how to rejoice in the Lord. That's the important qualifier. Amen? In the Lord. Number two, joy is commanded. Joy is commanded. Paul can tell them again and again, he does it three times, y'all rejoice in God. And by the way, this is all over Scripture. In Deuteronomy, there's the command of their feast, you shall rejoice before the Lord. You shall. It's a command. Remember in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, when the people of Israel, they had seen how they had violated the laws in so many ways, but it was time to celebrate a festival. And God said, stop your weeping. Stop your sadness. Rejoice in the Lord. Drink the sweet, eat the fat, remember those that don't have anything, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy can be commanded, and we need to get a hold of that. We have a duty as the people of God to be a joyful people, because that's part of the gospel. Amen? Part of the gospel is we know what is deeper than pleasure. We know what is deeper than happiness. We know joy. And we know that all kinds of people that don't have joy go for pleasure and happiness because they're looking for a substitute. Amen? But the people of God are called to know how to rejoice and let that be the habit of their hearts, so that is a part of the authority of our gospel. Amen? Number three, joy comes from following Christ. But I mean following Christ in a very particular way that Paul is talking about here. Paul had found the greatest thing there was, Jesus. And he said, I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to interact with him. I want to participate in his life. And he understood that that meant following him where he goes. He says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think this comes up in a lot of ways, but you remember Hosea in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea. God commanded him to marry a woman that he knew would be unfaithful to him. And indeed she was, and he went after her. And Hosea began to realize that his life and his marriage to this woman were a living parable of what God's relationship to his people had been. Hosea knew something of the sufferings of Christ. He knew something of what it meant to love as God loves and give himself as God does. And Paul knew the same thing. His joy came from being with Christ where he was. And he can say in Colossians, I want to fill up in what's lacking in the sufferings of the body of Christ. So for Paul, that joy came from being poured out like Jesus was poured out. His joy came from being given as Jesus was given, and not anywhere else. Which brings me to number four. Joy is other-centered. For Paul, I want you to go back through and think about how many times his joy that he mentions is connected with other people's lives, with the Philippians and what's going on with them, with Timothy, with Epaphroditus. His joy is tied up in other people because the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that with all of your heart, you come to joy in God and find great joy in seeing other people grow and become like God as well. Amen? Let me say it this way. Paul had given up on the fretful project of himself. Does that make sense? I remember this very distinctly, a conversation with Jimmy Leitch in his living room on Waller Avenue. What was the address, Larry? What was Jimmy's address? You remember? What is it? 122 Waller. I remember this conversation at this table. I'm sort of fretting about my spiritual life or my journey or something. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but if you know Jimmy, you know how the things he says can be. He said something like, why don't you just forget about that and love people? It was one of the most liberating things anybody ever told me. And I think it's like unto what Paul is talking about. He wasn't fine-tuning the project of Paul anymore. He wasn't figuring out his journey. He was saying, God, who do you want me to love? And he was giving himself to it and being with Jesus in the process of it. Amen? And he came to find his joy fully connected to the life and progress of others. Last one. Joy cannot be defeated. Joy cannot be taken away. Pleasure can be taken away from the body. Your emotions are unpredictable sometimes. But joy cannot be taken away by circumstance. Paul was in prison, and he talked more about joy than any time before. And he meant it. He wasn't just thinking positive thoughts. Joy cannot be taken away. He knows, listen, this is the point of his thing about contentment. I know how to have stuff, and I know how to be without. I know how to lack, and I know how to feast. But you know what? All of my joy is much deeper than that. My contentment, my satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the people he has given me to love. And I am free from being controlled by my circumstances. I am free from being manipulated by how I feel. I am free to love my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love my neighbors as myself. Amen? That is a joy that cannot be taken away. You know that song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Okay, that's where joy comes from. It is much deeper than our feelings, although feelings may go with it. So let me just bring it back to worship. I said that joy comes from loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe just say it another way. Orienting your whole life around the place where praise is the natural, most natural thing to do. That's heaven, around God and Christ. And let that transform everything else in your life. So I'm talking about worship, but see, that's something that we do in all of our lives, right? We take everything in our lives, like priests, we take everything in our lives, the bad things, the good things, the people we are called to love, the people that don't love us, we take all of that before God in Christ, and we offer it up to him. And in that life, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that river can be a part of the gospel that goes out to change the world. Amen? Amen. Let me read a couple of last lines here in Philippians, and then Matt will hand it to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.